Good. I hope you brought a Bible with you this morning. Turn to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, towards the end, the Old Testament. Grab your Bible, turn in the middle, right? And you'll be close. Maybe turn a little bit to the right, probably. The book of Habakkuk, right after Nahum, right before is anybody there yet? Zephaniah, there you go. The book of Habakkuk. If you're new to Ellaville, we are continuing through a sermon series on the minor prophets of the Old Testament. The minor prophets of the Old Testament, they weren't minor in significance. They're just shorter than the major prophets. But we should pay just as much attention to them and what they have to say to us as any other book of the Bible. But sometimes they can be hard to understand. And they're short, sometimes use language that we're not familiar with, and so they can be avoided or easy to avoid. But we're going to dive in anyway, and hopefully God will make His truth plain to us in the book of Habakkuk here this morning. Well, every now and then, don't we all get asked a hard question, one that just stops us in our tracks and makes us think? Probably a question that we just simply really don't know the answer to. Parents, right? Have this privilege, right, of being asked questions from their children that they're just really hard, or ones that they're just not quite mature enough to know the answers yet. And teachers as well. Teachers get asked hard questions all the time, and pastors do as well. I remember one time being asked by a teenager, you know, can God fit, right? Is God powerful enough and wise enough to fit, right, a square peg in a round hole, right? If He could do anything, right, and He's all powerful, can't He do that? I'll just let you ponder on that one for a minute. And actually, don't let that distract you. So just let that go, okay? But oftentimes, parents are asked hard questions. And over the last couple of years, right, and especially if you have small children, that question is going to come up inevitably, isn't it? That question that eventually every child, right, starts to wonder. And that's what? Where babies come from, right? And so that's a hard question. Like us adults, it's not hard for us. We know how that works, right? We know how that happens. But what's hard is obviously explaining it to a small child. And so Gwen and I, a while back, sat down and discussed how we were going to answer this question. And we decided that we were just going to wait a few years until they got in the student ministry and let David answer it. But there. So we feel really good about that. Well, the book of Habakkuk really covers one of life's biggest questions in this three-chapter book. Probably one of the biggest questions in life in all of history, and probably one that you've pondered much over. We'll get to that in a minute. And Habakkuk is also unique because the other minor prophets, it's God's message that has the way it's described and the way it's written, the format of it is God's message being delivered to His people through the prophet. It's an interaction between God and His messenger, His prophet, and the people. But Habakkuk is different. Habakkuk is simply a dialogue between God's prophet and God. The people are out of this conversation. Of course, the meaning of this is for the people, right? And they were supposed to read this and know this, but what we have here in the text is actually a dialogue between God's prophet Habakkuk and God Himself. So, let me ask you a question this morning. Let me ask you a question, serious question. What would be the worst thing that could ever happen to you? What would be the worst thing that could ever happen to you? Just think about that. Maybe some things have already happened to you. That's close, right? Maybe one of those things has happened to you. But what's the worst thing that could ever happen to you? And you might think, okay, death. All right, okay, got that. Yep, that is rough. But maybe also file that away, other than death, what might be one of the worst things or the worst thing that could ever happen to you? Maybe something happening to kids, or maybe a natural disaster, or maybe an affair in marriage, or maybe cancer, or you go on and on and on. Might be the worst thing that could ever happen to you. Now that I've got you all encouraged, okay? One of the things that the main idea I think this morning and that we're going to unpack here is that through faith in God, you can endure and have joy no matter what you face. Through faith in God, you can endure and have joy no matter what you face. And so Habakkuk begins here by asking God some questions. He's questioning God. He's contemplating. He's worrying about things. And he's asking God some questions. And we see it first here in verses 1 through 5. He says, "The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." Question number one for Habakkuk is, how long, God, will you do nothing about the suffering of your people? They had already faced the great oppression by the nation of Assyria, and now they're about to face the oppression of the nation of Babylon. Babylon has come and just invaded and destroyed Assyria. Now they're the ones, they're the world power at the time, and they're going to be the ones that come in and actually invade God's people and the land and start taking them into exile. But this hasn't happened yet. He's speaking right before this happens. And he's crying out to God, why? How long are you going to do nothing about the suffering of your people? Granted, they were suffering, the Bible tells us, for their own sins at the hands of Babylon, but God still seemed absent. It had gone on for a long time. Remember, see what he's saying? How long, God, do I have to cry out to you and you not hear us and you not care? Sound familiar? Many of us have asked this question, if not all of us. How long, God, do I have to cry out to you and you not answer? Are you not aware and do you not care about my suffering? Where are you? Every believer has wondered this. Why am I suffering? Why hasn't God helped me yet? Why hasn't God healed me? Why hasn't God delivered me? Why would he allow this to go on in my life? The other question he asked God is, why, God, do you permit the evil to prosper and the righteous to suffer? We see this in verses 12 through chapter 2, verse 1. And in verse 13 of chapter 1, he says, "You who are of pure eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? How long will you do nothing about the suffering of your people, God? And why do you permit the evil to prosper and the righteous to suffer?" This doesn't make sense. Why have you allowed these evil nations to terrorize our people? It's gone on long enough, and it seems like they're prospering. They're having victory. They're having success. And we righteous people, the few righteous people that are around that are left, are suffering severely. Why? Sounds familiar, right? We all have wondered this from time to time. Why do some unbelievers have more wealth and better health than me? Well, why does that ungodly person get healed from cancer and I or someone in my family doesn't? Or I try to run my business or do my job in a God-honoring, humble way with integrity, and it seems like others who are ungodly and are dishonest are succeeding and getting the promotions and are gaining wealth, and I'm not. Or why do so many people who don't love Jesus, they can get pregnant or have the relationship that I'm looking for, and I can't? Why do you permit the evil to prosper and the righteous to suffer? Big questions Habakkuk asks, and big questions that we all ask today, which leads us to point number one, and that is, we're tempted to lose faith in God in our suffering. We're tempted to lose faith in God in our suffering. We can see Habakkuk wrestling with this, and we can envision ourselves, and we can even feel this, our wrestling with these questions when we're facing these things in life and we're asking these questions. It's tempting to lose faith in God in our suffering. You see, what happens is in our suffering or in our adversity or in our pain or frustration, we lose faith when he doesn't act according to our expectations and wishes. That's oftentimes where it begins. And God's not acting as we expected him to act. He's not doing what we expected him to do, right? He's not doing what I think he should do or what I want done. Also, we lose faith in God when he doesn't act according to our timing, right? Not only is he not acting as I wish he should or think he should, he's not doing it at the right time. God, this would be great now, right now, like right now, this would be great. Or why didn't you do this a year ago? Or I still haven't heard from you. Now would be a great time, God. Now would be great, right? And we are tempted to lose faith when he doesn't act according to our timing. But there's a common denominator in all of these issues, right? What's the common denominator? The common denominator is these words, our, we, I, me. You see this? One of the things that we can be tempted to do is lose faith in God in our suffering, because what we've done is we actually begun to fashion a God of our own, which is idolatry. You see, when we demand God act according to our expectations and wishes, we're actually demanding that he serve us instead of we serve him. We're saying, God, I'll trust you as long as you act according to my wisdom. We're actually trusting in our own wisdom instead of God's. We're worshiping ourselves. And I believe this is where Habakkuk was. He was on the verge of this position, this place in our faith, this place in our lives that we've all been there. Maybe you're there this morning. He was tempted to lose faith in God, which led him to ask these two questions. By the way, it's okay to question God. It's okay to question God. Well, I can't question God. That means I don't have faith. Or that means I have a weak faith. It may mean you have a weak faith, but it's still okay to question God and ask him to answer you and ask him to provide for you. It's okay to question God. And so back to the basic question Habakkuk covers, and the big question in life is, where is God in my pain? Where is God in the evil and suffering in the world? Where is God in the adversity that I face, minor and major? Well, God answers these two questions here. How long will you do nothing about the suffering of your people? And in verse 5, we see God begin to answer. He says, look among the nations, Habakkuk, and see, wonder, and be astounded. For I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. When you see Chaldeans there, that also means Babylon. That bitter and hasty nation who marched through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. Even in this calamity, even in this hardship, even in this devastation, what is God's answer? What is God's answer? Well, the main thing he's saying here is God's ways are often mysterious and strange. God's ways are often mysterious and strange. He says, I'm doing a work in you. I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. See, what he's doing is, through this wicked nation, he actually has a purpose for this wicked nation. He's raising up this wicked nation and is sovereignly in control of it for a reason, for a purpose, and it's actually for a good purpose for his people. And so, the next likely question is what? Well, what is it? Right? What is that purpose? And what is God's answer? It doesn't matter. I'm not going to tell you. Because even if I did tell you, you wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe it. See, God's ways are often mysterious and strange, and he is actually at work among his people, even when he seems gone, even when he is absent. God's not absent. He is present. He's anything but absent and indifferent in our suffering. He's present. He knows, and he's working in your life. He's up to something. And he's up to something good in your suffering and adversity. The difficult part is that sometimes, if not oftentimes, we're not going to understand it. And God's okay with that. God's okay with us not understanding what he's up to. That's why he says, I'm not going to tell you the answer because you wouldn't believe me even if you did. In other words, oftentimes what he's up to is just, there's just no way we can understand. There's just no way we can conceive. There's just no way we can grasp what he's doing. But that's what makes him God. That's why he says in Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. In other words, you see the distance between earth and the galaxies that are billions of light years away? That's the difference in size of my brain and yours. That's the difference in my thoughts and my knowledge and my understanding and my power than yours. So what I'm doing has to do with all that and comes from a mind that's that big and a power that's that large, okay? So you're not going to understand much of what I'm doing. You're not going to. I'm at work, and I'm present, and I'm at work in something good in you, but I'm not going to give you an answer oftentimes because even if I did, you wouldn't understand it. You see, we don't need a God that thinks just like us in our tiny minds. Now, just because we can't think of any good purposes for what God is doing in our lives doesn't mean there aren't any. We need a God that transcends our understanding and can work his glorious purposes through seemingly impossible circumstances. Second question, why do you permit the evil to prosper and the righteous to suffer? God's answer is, your answer will come, but in God's timing, my timing, not yours. But that timing will be perfect. See what he says in chapter 2, verses 2 or 3? So basically, in verse 1 of chapter 2, Habakkuk gives his requests and questions to the Lord, and basically says, I'm going to go up to my tower and wait. I'll wait. I'll wait. That's what he does. It's interesting to note also that Habakkuk doesn't run to different religions or different places of advice or wisdom. It doesn't depend on his own. He says, here's my questions, Lord, and I'll wait to hear from you and you alone. I'm going to get by myself. It says he goes up to his tower, his watch post, and I'll look out to see what you'll say to me. Even though God's silent to him right now, he's not looking anywhere else for wisdom. He's not going to the latest blog, the latest book, the latest resource, the latest TV show. He's not looking for any of that, looking to any of that. He's looking to the Lord. And so what's God's answer? The Lord answered me. He says, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. Verse 3, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. But if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. The answer is coming. The truth is coming. The revelation is coming. The grace is coming. But in my timing, not yours. But that timing will be perfect. It'll be the right time. It's certainly coming. He's like, get ready, Habakkuk. Get ready. He wants them to etch it in a tablet. That means this is going to be permanent. This is going to be permanent truth for you and my people that you can live by forever from generation to generation. Write this down. But it's not coming yet. It may seem slow, but wait for it. It will truly come, and it won't delay. It may delay for us, but it won't delay for God. God's answers are always right on time as far as he's concerned. And that means right on time for us as well. It may not come on mine and your timetable, but it will always come on the right time. You see, God oftentimes doesn't give us the answers that we want, but he will give us the answers we need. Sometimes it's just hard to see God. Sometimes it's just hard. He seems absent or silent. It reminds me one time with one of my children years ago. one of my kids was trying to explain the process of how God brings rain to the earth. And they were explaining, okay, now God moves the sun out of the picture, right? And then he brings the clouds in, and then the rains come. Then he takes the clouds back away. Then he brings the sun back to us, right? But we know that's not exactly accurate, right? Does God move the sun? No. The sun's always there, even if the clouds prevent us from seeing it. You see, in our suffering, in the dark clouds of our lives, sometimes we can't see or sense or feel God, but he's always there. He's always there. So what alone enables us to have this posture before God in our suffering? Leads us to point number two. Faith in God enables us to live through our suffering. Faith in God enables us to live through our suffering. See what he says to Habakkuk in verse 4 of chapter 2. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It's not upright within him. He's talking about the proud person who's not looking to God for wisdom. But the righteous shall live by his faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. So how are we able to live through even the worst suffering? Through faith in God. He doesn't give us all the answers we want, but he does tell us how we live and even how we thrive, how we can make it. It's by faith, by his faith, by our faith in God. He says the righteous person, the godly person, has a faith in God even in the worst of circumstances. And it's that faith that will carry us through. In fact, this passage is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. And they all have to do with a different aspect of faith. Romans 1:17, Paul is talking about our position before God, our justification before God. How are we made right with God? It's by faith. We're made right with God by faith when we trust in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. We can't be made right with God based on our own works, and so we trust in Christ and his works. And at the moment of conversion, there's an exchange that takes place. Our sins go on Christ, and then we receive Christ's righteousness. That's the gospel, is that Jesus dies in our place with our sins. And then when we trust Christ and Christ alone for our salvation, God in turn gives us Christ's righteousness so that we can be made right with God, so we can approach God, so we can have a relationship with him. All of our sin goes away. We're not just forgiven. We're made righteous. Forgiveness means our offenses, our sins aren't going to be held against us. Justification means we're declared righteous. It's as if we never sinned before. Forgiveness means we're walking out of the courtroom with our heads hung low, knowing that we're guilty. We've just been let off the hook with the consequences. That's forgiveness. Righteousness means God in his courtroom has slammed the gavel on the bench and said, these charges are untrue. They were never committed. This person is righteous. In Galatians 3:11, Paul says, he quotes the same passage again, the same verse again, but in this one, he's talking about how the Christian lives a life of holiness. The Christian lives a life of holiness by faith. The Christian lives a life of holiness instead of sinfulness by faith in Christ and his righteousness in our place. You see, when we're putting our trust in him and we're setting our minds on him and who he is and what he's done for us, God does a transformation in us. When our lives and hearts and minds are set on the gospel and who he is and what he's done for us, God gives us his spirit to empower us to live holy lives. When our lives have been transformed by the gospel and we're constantly by faith, setting our minds on his love for us, his faithfulness to us, we will in turn live lives of love for him that honor and please him. Talks about the transformation that takes place in the life of the believer. And in Hebrews 10:38, this verse is quoted again. But in this sense, the just shall live by faith, the righteous shall live by faith, is used to instruct the believers who are suffering for their faith on how they can endure faithfully during their suffering till the end. It's by faith in God and His promises to them that they will receive a reward from God that is far more worth than anything in this world that they will have if they're faithful to the end. So it's by faith in God and His promises to them that gives them the strength to endure. So this justification by faith, the righteous shall live by faith, not only tells us what our position is before God as forgiven, but also righteous. And it only tells us how we live in holy lives in the present, but it also shows us how we are to faithfully endure suffering till the end. You see, this enables us confidently to live for Him even through extreme suffering. Faith is not only needed at the moment of conversion and in the present, but faith, your faith and my faith in God is also needed to endure through suffering throughout life. It's our faith in God that will give us the confidence we need to trust Him through the hardest times. So he receives this answer from the Lord. What does he do next? Chapter 3 tells us that he prays. Habakkuk starts praying. He's in the tower. He receives this answer from the Lord, which wasn't really, I don't think, the answer that he wanted. But he gets God's answer. The vision's coming. The deliverance is coming. The truth is coming. The answer's coming. But not yet. Wait for it. It'll come. The righteous shall live by faith in suffering. So what does he do? He prays. Leads us to point number 3. Our doubt turns into joy as we praise God during our suffering. Our doubt turns into joy as we praise God during our suffering. Habakkuk and his people are suffering. God doesn't give him the answer he wants, but he gives him the answer he needs, and that's to trust him, and God will be faithful to him. He will provide. So what does he do? He starts praying. So what is this prayer about, real quick? He begins praying. First of all, this prayer doesn't include any prayer requests. Not that prayer requests are bad, but it doesn't include any prayer requests. It's all praise. When was the last time you had a time of prayer for 10 or 15 or 20 minutes, and it was just all praise and no requests? And this is what's significant. He praises God in this prayer. He praises God based on what he knows about God and how God's acted in the past, and this is very important. We see here where he praises the glory and power of God. He praises God's great power and wrath upon his enemies in the past. He praises God for how creation and all his enemies tremble before him, how his enemies are no match for him, and how he has saved and how he has rescued his people in the past. You see, in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his adversity, in the midst of his depression, in his tower, Habakkuk pauses to worship God in his glory and goodness. It's as if someone asked Habakkuk, any praises? And he just takes off. And what's the result? What did this exercise of worship do for Habakkuk? Verse 16 tells us. He says, I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. It's this fear of this holy fear and awe of God and his presence and his power. My legs tremble beneath me. This holy fear of what's going on around him and the calamity that they're facing. Yet, he says, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. See, verse 16 tells us that this act of worship gave him the confidence he needed to trust God and wait for his deliverance to come, because it certainly would. And three times Habakkuk uses this word to wait. To wait. And essentially that is an act of faith, to wait. And this act of worship gives him the confidence he needed. See, Habakkuk praises God and his goodness in the past, and that fuels his faith for the present and future. He could go far as to say in verse 17, and in verse 17, he pretty much just breaks out in song, okay? He gets his praise on, y'all, in the midst of all this suffering. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls. In other words, it doesn't get much worse than this. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on the high places. He goes so far as to say that even when it seems like I'm doomed, I can have great joy because I know God will give me strength to endure this suffering. He'll deliver me one day. Even though I don't know all the answers yet. Not only does this worship fuel his faith, it fills him with joy. He moves from doom to the light, from fear to faith, from worry to worship, from gloom to glory as he pauses to worship God in his suffering. So what are we to do? The same thing. What happens when we trust God and worship him in the midst of our suffering? It says, he tells us that he strengthens our faith and satisfies our souls. Our relationship with him grows much deeper and sweeter than before. One author describes this process of worshiping God in the midst of our suffering as feasting on God and his goodness and glory. It's what worship is. Just feasting on God and his goodness and his glory and his promises to us. Just like when we feast on food to strengthen, right, our bodies and satisfy our bellies. When we feast on God and his glory and goodness in our suffering, it strengthens our faith and puts joy in our hearts. Here's what's happened. Habakkuk did not get the answers he was hoping for. He got exactly what he needed. See, through this, Habakkuk had been given a greater glimpse of God and his glory and his faithfulness and love. See, this is what God's up to in our suffering. Most of the time, we're not going to receive the answers that we want in our suffering. But God has a better and bigger idea, and that is to give you a better and bigger and more glorious vision of himself, and lead you to a deeper and sweeter relationship with him. That's what he was up to with Job. He never gave Job all the answers to his suffering, but he gave Job a greater vision of himself and his glory, and led Job to a deeper and sweeter relationship with him as he trusted. And that's why Job said, though he slay me, I will still trust him. See, y'all, what comforts us here it's not feelings. You know, so many times when we're suffering or going through hard times, we want to alter our mood. What's going to make me happy? What's going to help me recover? What's going to help me change my feelings? What we need is truth. See, is hopefully my goal is as I preach God's word is not necessarily, all right, to change your feelings, but to give you truth you can know that will endure. We're less concerned about your feelings, not minimizing feelings, don't misunderstand me. But we're more concerned about truth you can know that will change your life, that will give your faith just backbones of steel to endure and give you a sweet relationship with God. This is also why we don't run during our suffering. It can be our habit. It can be our habit to start avoiding when we're going through hard times. Let's just be honest. We're going through a hard time. I'm going to avoid my friends. I'm going to avoid my church. I'm going to avoid worship. I'm going to run from God's word. It's just our habit. Whether we don't want to be vulnerable, whether we don't want to be seen as struggling, or we don't want that kind of attention, or whatever the reason is, that can be our habit. But what is Habakkuk telling us? It's that you're going the opposite direction. You're going the wrong way. How you find the comfort your souls need is to run to God, to pursue Him, to worship Him, to not dismiss or to not distance yourselves from the church, but lean in even harder on your Christian friends and on your church family. We run to Him and we worship and we pursue Him even more faithfully through His word and through the relationships with our church family to pursue the grace and hope and strength that we need. And ultimately the message of the Old Testament is telling us there's a rescuer that's coming to deliver His people from their bondage. And His name is Jesus. There was someone that was coming, a deliverer, a rescuer that was coming that would be able to deliver these people from their sins, from the bondage that was oppressing them, to liberate them from their sin. And He suffered and died in their place to bring them forgiveness, but also to bring them a new life and to restore them into a right relationship with God. You see, we can trust that God will deliver us from our pain and our suffering because He delivered us from our greatest source of suffering through Jesus on the cross. We can trust Him with anything else in life. What would be the worst thing that could ever happen to you? What would it be? Maybe it's already happened. Maybe you live in fear of that. God's promise to us through Habakkuk is that through faith in God, you can endure anything and have joy no matter what you face. It reminds me of Noah. It was by faith Noah obeyed God and built an ark when everybody thought he had lost his mind. And then through the hardship and the suffering the entire world faced through the flood, by his faith, God delivered him. Reminds me of, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed God and left his homeland to a place that he didn't know where he was going, to a place that God hadn't revealed to him yet. It was by faith that they believed God would provide them a son. It was by faith in God's promises that He would bless Abraham and his family, and God delivered and provided. It was by faith that Joseph endured being left for dead, sold into slavery by his own brothers, falsely accused of rape, and put in an Egyptian prison for crimes he didn't do. He endured 13 years of unfair treatment. And by his faith, God rescued him and delivered him. Reminds me, it was by faith that David believed in God, trusted in His promises when there were entire armies of a king out to kill him, and he was running for his own life. And it was by faith that God delivered him. It reminds me of the two blind men that had been blind from birth, and it was by their faith that God healed them. It reminds me of the woman that for years and years and years had a bleeding problem, had a blood hemorrhage, and by faith she reached out and touched Jesus' garments and was healed. It reminds me of the man with leprosy that had been marginalized and isolated for his disease. And by faith, God healed him through Jesus. It reminds me of the people in Hebrews chapter 11 that were beaten and tortured and suffered greatly. It was by faith, God says, that they had what they needed, that God provided for them. And it was by faith that they were able to endure even to the end. It's by faith. You and I, no matter what we face, no matter what we go through, it's by faith in God. His glory, His faithfulness, His power, His love, His wisdom, His mercy. No matter what we face, we can endure. No matter what we face, God will be faithful. So hang on in faith. Hang on in faith in Christ alone. The one who suffered and died in our place will deliver you as well through your suffering. So lean on Him. Lean on Him today. Let's bow together. So God, I pray that you would take this humble message and use it for your glory. Lord, we're the first to admit that there's so much that happens in life that we just haven't a clue. There's so much in life that goes on that we just don't understand. There's so much pain and heartache that we face and frustration that we face that we just don't grasp, we don't understand. And Lord, oftentimes it feels like we would do well with a clear answer from you. But we know that's not what we're promised, Lord, but we trust today that you have something better in mind. That you want to draw us to a deeper, sweeter relationship with you by trusting you during hardship, even when we don't understand. Lord, that we would trust in your faithfulness, that you will deliver, you will provide, but maybe not yet. But in the meantime, you'll give us the grace we need to endure as we trust you. Lord, forgive us for trusting in other things, following after other gods. Forgive us for our self-reliance when things get hard. Lord, bring us back to you. Lord, help us to be just as confident as Habakkuk was. Lord, lead us to worship you during our suffering, to strengthen our faith, but also to satisfy our souls. So Lord, work within us this morning. Speak to us clearly, God, I pray, and give us the courage to respond with faithful obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.